night, a preacher went into his church and he was praying to God. While he was praying, he asked God, "How long is 10 million years to you?" God replied, "1 second." The next day, the preacher asked God, "How much is $10 million to you?" And God replied, "1 penny. And finally, the next day, the preacher asked God, "God, can I have just one of your pennies?" And God replied, "Just wait a second." So the topic of today's sermon is money in God's word. And we'll start with a scripture that probably all of you know. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. I'm not going to be able to cover all the aspects of money, as you probably realize, in the time, but we cover a couple of aspects and give you a sort of general overview of the subject. In verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In your King James, it said the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, the Greek doesn't say that. The Greek says it is a root of all evil. Most modern translations have corrected that. Money, in a way, is a perfect example of what I was talking about last time, the world being a mixture of good and evil. This is certainly the case of money. So we start the question, what is money? Money is actually a medium of exchange. You accept money from me, or I pay a shopkeeper money and he accepts it in exchange for goods or services or debts. Now, what he accepts from me in this country is quite different from what he would accept from me in the States or in Britain or in the Czech Republic, because all the money is different. In fact, there have been various sorts of money over time, and one of the most interesting occurred in the Weimar Republic in Germany just after the First World War, when there's huge hyperinflation. And also in the World War II prison camps. And the money they used then was not notes, but cigarettes. Cigarettes became a form of currency. Here I have something of interest. It's a note for $1 million US. It's not real, of course. But it's a novelty. It's a novelty. Actually, the first mention of money is right back in Genesis 23. Genesis 23, it's rather interesting. It's a situation where Sarah had died, and in verse 13 it says, "He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, 'Hear me, I will give you money for the field, take it from me, and I will bury my dead there.'" Verse 14, "Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, 'My lord, listen to me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead.' And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants." You notice he weighed it out. So it wasn't coins that he was giving Ephron. It was actually silver bars or silver lumps of silver. And it was determined by weight. And they think that the shekel originally was a weight, not a coin. You'll find other examples of this. I won't quote them. You'll find the same sort of thing going on in Job 28:15. and Jeremiah 32 verse 9. Yeah. This sort of explains Proverbs 11 verse 1. If you turn over to Proverbs 11 verse 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So correct weights were very important when it came to money in those days, the Old Testament. The first coins, as far as we know, appeared in a kingdom of Lydia about 650 to 600 BC. The Medes introduced a gold coin called the Daric, and the shekel coins started with the Persians and in the great trading city of Tyre after the captivity of the Jews. Before that, there were no coins. In the ground, silver is worth about 16 times more common than gold. So the relationship of silver to gold was about in the Old Testament times after the captivity, was around 13 to 1. In the Old Testament, silver tended to represent money, while gold was used for jewelry. In Christ's day, there were a number of coins floating around, Greek and Roman. There was a gold Roman coin, which wasn't very common in Christ's day, but much more common was the silver denarius, which is in King James called the penny. There was also a copper coin called a farthing in the Bible. You don't in fact get paper money till the 10th or 11th century AD. That was introduced by the Chinese. Up till about the 1930s, you used to be able to take your paper money and go into the Bank of England or the Bank in America and exchange your money for gold, but that, as it was stopped in the 1930s in America. So let's turn to the question of the rich. Some think that the rich are evil and it's wrong to be wealthy, and they tend to use these scriptures, which is Matthew 19, Matthew 19, 21 and 24. He's talking to the rich young man. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle," which was, I believe, a small gate in the Jerusalem wall, the eye of the needle, "than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And another verse that is used is James chapter 2 verse 5 to 7. Verse 5. "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love you? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" The question is it wrong to be wealthy? Well, if you go back to Genesis 13 verse 2, you'll find a very righteous man, very wealthy. Genesis 13 verse 2, starting in verse 2, "Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. so were Isaac and eventually Jacob. And in Job 42 verse 12, I won't turn to it, you'll find that Job was twice as wealthy at the end of his life after his trials than he was at the beginning. And that was God's blessing. Of course, we know about Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, and you remember that Solomon, God asked Solomon what he wanted, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And verse 11, God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been none like you before you, and nor shall any like you arise after you. Verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any one like you among the kings all your days." So Solomon got great wealth. And in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19, this is what Solomon wrote. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 19. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Because God does give some wealth to some people. And in 1 Samuel, there's an interesting scripture, 1 Samuel 2 verse 7. Samuel 2 verse 7, he says, "The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust." That's verse 8 as well. We've got to remember, if God hates the rich, God is the richest person in existence. He ultimately owns everything. I think that's mentioned in the Psalms. So how can he hate wealth if he owns everything? So what's the problem with the rich, if the righteous can be rich? What's the problem with the rich? In Matthew 13:22, Christ addresses this. Matthew 13:22. It's the parable of the sower. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So riches can deceive. The people wealthy tend to focus on the physical. He gives another parable about this in Luke 12. Luke 12 verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for your many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe that's the end origin of that phrase. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So they tend to focus on the self and not only that. In Proverbs 10 verse 15, you'll notice I'm quoting quite a bit from Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about how we should live in this life using God's wisdom and the value of God's wisdom. Proverbs 10 verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The rich man has great confidence in his wealth. He trusts it. And the rich, as a result, tend to have power. It's interesting, once the people become wealthy, a lot of wealthy people tend to seek power. And a lot of wealthy people have power in this world. In Ecclesiastes 10 verse 20, Ecclesiastes 10 verse 20, Solomon says, do not curse the king even in your thought, do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. So the rich have a lot of influence and power in this world. Also, the rich can attract their own problems. Back in Proverbs 14, verse 20. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. The rich has many friends. Well, are they really friends, or are they just there for to share his wealth? I remember the story about J. Paul Getty when he made his first million by the time he was 21 in the oil fields of Texas before the First World War, and he retired at age 20. He wrote his biography and he says he retired at age 20, a millionaire before the First World War, and then he got bored with life, so he went back to work again. But anyway, he bought a big country house in Britain, an Elizabethan type house, and he installed a payphone in the entrance because he was fed up with people, his friends, so-called friends, coming in and using his phone all the time. So he thought they should pay for their phone, and he was right. He was attracting the wrong type of friends. Proverbs 18 verse 23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Because the rich have wealth, they think they can do what they want. Some people, you'll find some rich people very arrogant. And that's one of the bad results of the rich. And also this scripture I quoted about the rich. People use this scripture, I said, in James 2. Notice what it says in James 2, verse 6 and 7. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? These rich people aren't doing good things, they're doing bad things. It's a result of their human nature and their wealth and their confidence in their wealth. The problem with the wealth is not the money, it's the fact that people can get focused on themselves and the physical, and they can get focused on thinking they're important, more important than anyone else. Now, what should our attitude to be to money and wealth? Psalm 49, verse 16. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Riches are only temporary. And back in verse 6 and 7, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. They can't deal with spiritual problems. If God is angry with them, they can't appease God with their wealth. You may be able to influence other people, but they can't influence God. And it's interesting, with Solomon, who knew all about the wealth, said this in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes, which I think was written towards the end of his life. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12. There we are. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. In other words, a choice of riches or wisdom is much better because it gives life. And interesting, talking about Solomon, his problems with his wealth, although it wasn't really his wealth that led him astray, it was his women. But back in Deuteronomy, God warned the kings of Israel, the future kings, even before they'd asked for a king, in fact, because God knew that they probably would. And it says in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, which was the problem with Solomon, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So that was not to be the goal of the king. And in Jeremiah 9, how are we to view wealth? Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. It's a question of priorities, it's a question of where your focus is. And ultimately, when Christ returns and the end comes, see what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel in chapter 7, verse 19. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. So how should we view wealth? Well, as I say, back in Proverbs, as you would expect, he has some thoughts on this subject in chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. We need to be diligent, so we will prosper over time from our diligence. And in Proverbs 8, verse 1, chapter 8 is talking about wisdom in verse 1, and we go down to chapter verse 21, where it says, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasures. Ultimately, we will inherit everything when we are spirit beings, but it's possible that we can be blessed in this life, probably not with great wealth, but anyway, I'll have more to say on that. The other thing is, what you have is not just for yourself. What you do in your life, your work and your savings and your efforts. In Proverbs 13, verse 22, says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. A good man will have things to pass on to his children. Not only knowledge and experience and wisdom, but also some physical aspect, physical objects, maybe a house or something like that. This is a part of a parent's legacy. But we are warned in chapter 15, verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Be careful of quick get rich quick schemes, because they usually are not. And right back in Exodus 20, verse 17, one of the basic commandments says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, or even the Joneses. You're not supposed to try and keep up with the Joneses if the Joneses are wealthy, because no one wants to keep up with the Joneses if they're poor, do they? I've no need to turn there, but you'll remember that Christ was asked by the Pharisees whether he should pay taxes to Caesar. That was a politically charged question, and Christ made it clear in Matthew 22 verse 17 to 21 that we are to pay our taxes, and also in Matthew 17 24 to 27 we are to fulfill our obligations to the government, whether we agree with the government or not. We are also to fulfill our obligations to the church. Matthew 23, where Christ condemned the Pharisees because of their attitude to tithing, but he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, we do have to pay tithes, but we also have to focus on justice and mercy, which they were not. And in Christ's day, they had to pay a tax to the temple, a half shekel, for every child that was born. They had to pay a tithe. That was part of their support of the temple in those days.
And we have the well-known example of the widow's mite giving, the poor woman giving to the temple. That was an example of generosity. You'll find that in Mark 12, verse 41 to 55. 41 to 44. I'd like to quote from the law, Deuteronomy, on the same subject, a less well-known scripture. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. For the poor will never cease from the land. Incidentally, the reason you always have the poor with you is that they raise the poverty standard year by year. So if they kept the same poverty standard as the 1930s, we'd have no poor. But they keep, you keep raising it with inflation, so you have the poor always with you. But the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and to your needy in your land. We are to help the poor. After the church started, a lot of people were converted on the day of Pentecost, and they hadn't planned to stay around. They had planned to go back, so they stayed around, and it became necessary to support these people. And in Acts 4, verse 36, they set up a scheme where those who had money were able to help out those in need, those who were staying around or hadn't the resources to stay. And in verse 36 it says, Joseph, who was also called named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, the first mention of Barnabas, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is in sharp contrast to a much more well-known scripture that in the next verse. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived the thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He lied to God, but what he was trying to do was to give the impression he was giving everything, but he wasn't really. So his mind was focused on his wealth to a certain degree. And of course there's the example of Judas, who sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And it mentions earlier in the Gospels that Judas had the money and he stole the money. He was focused on wealth and money, and he came to a bad end. So our approach to money, I think, is best summed up in this next scripture, in Proverbs 30, verse 8 to 9. Proverbs 30, verse 8 to 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The problem of the rich. Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That's the problem of the poor. The poor have their problems. So it's best to sort of aim to be neither rich nor poor. God knows we need physical things. We do need to focus on God's kingdom, though, through giving to God and helping others. It's a parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16, verse 8 to 9. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, and when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Christ was not suggesting we cheat people, but we use our money wisely to help people and to benefit, so that we, when we enter into life everlasting, we will have evidence that we used our money correctly. And it says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money can't be our goal in our life. Our treasure must be focused on God's kingdom. That's what Christ said in Matthew 6, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. We must use our treasure to focus on things of God's kingdom. Not make ourselves poor, but do what we can to help other people, do what we can to support the work. The thing is, there's a warning to preachers as well about money. You find it in 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We aren't to be in it for the money, which I'm afraid that we have seen examples of that in this world. And there are things that are more important than money. Back in chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found honor, and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The spiritual things are much more important. And the most important thing to remember is in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver or gold, for your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot. We were purchased by Christ, by his life, not by money.